Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Last week, we noted that when believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, they become very generous with their money, with their possessions, with their time. We see in our passage today that when believers allow Satan to creep into their hearts, they begin to lie and deceive and hold back their money for themselves. Again, the first is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The second is the result of being filled with Satan. Satan has been very busy since the beginning of human history trying to get into the hearts of man, causing man to turn away from God. Satan came into the Garden of Eden and began to sow doubts in the mind and heart of Eve over what God did or did not say with regard to the tree in the middle of the garden. Satan was able to turn man and woman away from God, away from trusting and obeying God completely. And he's been doing that ever since. Peter confronts Ananias with the charge that Satan had filled his heart to do what he had planned to do. Later on, Peter will tell us in his first letter to the churches, I'm reading now from 1 Peter chapter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Peter can see that Satan had been able to get a hold of this Christian couple. And so Peter is warning us in this letter to the churches that the same thing could happen to us. Let's assume that Ananias and Sapphira were genuine believers in Jesus. They may have been one of the people who came to faith on the day of Pentecost after Peter's message. Remember, 5,000 came that day to call upon the name of Jesus. Or maybe Ananias and Sapphira were part of the crowd that responded to the message of Peter after the healing of the crippled man. If you recall, the church grew to 5,000 on that day. Ananias and Sapphira probably started off their Christian faith as one of those believers who were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But somewhere along the way, they allowed Satan to come into their hearts and embolden them to lie to the church and to lie to God. So Peter's warning in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, we should all heed that warning. Ananias and Sapphira should have heeded that warning. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Satan had come into the garden, disrupted the harmony of God's creation. And now Satan has made his way into the church in order to bring disharmony to this new faith community. How is he able to do that? Through deception and hypocrisy. You know, Satan engages in deception and hypocrisy in order to get God's people to engage in deception and hypocrisy. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes the false teachers that were causing problems in the church of Corinth. I'm reading now from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ." And then verse 14. "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness." Is that not what Ananias and Sapphira are doing, masquerading as servants of righteousness, giving the appearance that they are generous, spirit-filled givers to the needs of the church? And where did they learn this hypocrisy? From the one whom they allow to enter their hearts to conceive this great sin. Again, let's assume that Ananias and Sapphira were genuine in their faith at the beginning. But somewhere along the way, they allowed Satan to influence them and to lead them down a different path. I think we need to learn from that example. We need to learn to be self-controlled and alert. For Satan would devour us if we're not resisting him and standing firm in our faith. Notice the target of Satan here. He aims at the heart. Satan understands that the heart of man is so easily deceived. Recall the words of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure, who can understand it?" I think the human heart is deceptive in two ways. First, the human heart is vulnerable to deception from the outside. Remember how Satan came to the woman in the garden, and he began to twist the words of God, sowing doubt and rebellion in her heart. And this was before the fall. Even before the fall, the woman was able to be led astray from her obedience to God. Imagine how much more vulnerable we are to that deception after the fall. I think human history has demonstrated time and again how the human heart is led astray by the deception of Satan. Oh, we need to stand firm in the faith, to resist. The second way in which the human heart is deceptive or deceitful is in our ability to be self-deceived. Self-deceived. In other words, the human heart will tell itself that what it is doing is actually a good and worthy thing. We probably all know people who are clearly wrong in their thinking, wrong in their actions. However, that person just does not see the wrong within themselves. I think we're all capable of the same great self-deception. We think our cause is righteous and good, but it could actually be from Satan. I think when we see that kind of situation, we should feel sorry for the people, because they just don't see it. They don't view themselves as wrong. Why? Because their heart is full of self-deception, which comes from Satan. And They just don't see it. With that in mind, we need to have less anger and more compassion toward those who have fallen into such self-deception. We can also pray that God preserve us. Just as Ananias and Sapphira allowed themselves to fall under the influence of Satan, but by the grace of God, we too could lose our way and fall into the same state. The deceit, the self-deceit of the human heart is a very, very tricky thing. We have to wonder what Ananias and Sapphira were thinking as they carried out their scheme. Did they view their actions as deceitful and wrong? Or did they honestly think that they were doing was a good thing? In fact, they were giving some money to the church. They were giving some money to meet the needs of others. Again, sometimes people cannot see their own error. They cannot see their own sin. They think they're doing the good, but in fact, they're doing the evil. One of the most profound statements from the Apostle Paul is found in his letter to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what Paul says. Paul says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. What Paul is saying here is that he himself does not really know if he is doing good or evil. Only the Lord can judge that. Now, Paul believes he's doing the good thing. That's why he says, my conscience is clear. He believes he's doing the right thing. However, he will not judge himself because his self-assessment is not what's important. And his self-assessment doesn't make what he's doing right or wrong. Only God can judge the Apostle Paul. And only God can determine if Paul's actions are right or wrong. This takes us back to the situation with Ananias and Sapphira. It doesn't matter what they think about the situation. It doesn't matter what the people of the church think about the situation. Remember, Paul said he doesn't care what a human court would say about him. It only matters how God sees the situation. And God sees the situation of Ananias and Sapphira as a matter of deception and hypocrisy. They had not lied to men. They had lied to God. They had lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter continues to address this deception in verse 4. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. These words remind us about the real sin in this situation. This is the sin of hypocrisy. It's the sin of trying to appear before others as something other than what you really are. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be viewed by others as extremely generous people who sold a piece of property and gave 100% of the proceeds of the sale to meet the needs of the poor. However, they had not done that. They had sold a piece of property and gave only part of the proceeds to the needs of the church. And that, in and of itself, was a good thing. Their sin was deception and hypocrisy. Peter tells him that they were not even required to sell the property. And after they had sold the property, they were under no obligation to give to the needy. But to do what they did was to lie to the Holy Spirit, was to lie to God. They were so focused on how they would appear before other men that they lost sight of the fact that God knows all things and that God would not tolerate their sin of deception. Here's another example of the self-deceptive nature of the human heart. Here's a Christian couple who had allowed Satan to so influence their heart that they forgot about God. They forgot about God in their desire to appear before the church as super generous givers. Verse 5 and 6. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Seems so dramatic, so immediate. Ananias immediately falls down and dies. And the young men come in and take him out and bury him. Now, it was traditional Jewish practice to bury the dead right away. Remember the story of Jesus and he died upon the cross. There was an effort to make sure that he was placed in the tomb the very day that he died. But what was rather unusual was to have someone fall down and die on the spot because of sin. You know, if that were the usual thing, I can't imagine how many of us would survive very long under those conditions. We do know in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. So we shouldn't be surprised that any sin would result in death. But this idea of the immediacy of it is what takes us by surprise. Now keep in mind, in the Bible, there's other situations very similar to this one in which someone is involved in a great sin in the church and they do not experience the immediate judgment of God. For example, in Acts chapter 8, we'll read the story of a man named Simon who became a new convert to the church. And soon after he came into the church, he demonstrated a grievous sin. Peter will rebuke him harshly, but he doesn't fall down and die. On the other hand, we do read that there were others in the church who did die because of sin within the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is dealing with the church of Corinth over their mishandling of the Lord's Supper. Apparently, some in the church had not been partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 28, that a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, Paul is saying there were some in the congregation of Corinth who had died. Verse 31, but if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So there are times when God will bring immediate judgment upon the church, as we see here in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and as we see in the case of the church of Corinth. But fortunately, God doesn't do that all the time. Again, I think there'd be far fewer people in the church if that were the case. So why did God choose to be so immediate in these two cases and not in all the cases? Well, I think in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, God knew that if he brought this immediate judgment upon this couple, it would show very clearly and from the very beginning that sin does not belong in the church. And this judgment visited upon the church did have an impact. We see in verse 5 that great fear seized all the people because of what had happened. God had dealt with the sin in the church in such a way as to cause people to examine themselves, maybe even begin to check themselves and judge themselves so that they would not become the object of God's wrath. That's what Paul is suggesting in 1 Corinthians 11. When God allowed some in the Corinthian church to become sick or weak or even to die, Paul encouraged the church to examine themselves and to judge themselves in order to avoid the judgment of God. It's good advice to the church. For Peter tells us in his first letter to the church, I'm reading now 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Peter writes, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Thinking back now to the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the question that is often raised with the story is, what happened to them after they died? Did they go to heaven? Did they go to hell? In fact, that same question could have been asked in the Church of Corinth. What happens? What happens? Well, to that question, we really can't answer with great certainty. It's always in the hands of God. However, I do think we can make a distinction here as we think about this question between the punishment of a physical death and the punishment of a spiritual death. When we sin, and we do not take advantage of the forgiveness and grace available in Jesus Christ, we do suffer a spiritual death that results in our eternal separation from God. On the other hand, when we do know the saving work of Christ in our lives, we can still fall under the judgment of God. Maybe even a judgment that results in our physical illness or even our death. However, this physical death is not the same as the spiritual death that we experience when we refuse the saving grace that is available only in Christ. It is possible that God brought the physical death of Ananias and Sapphira because of their sin of hypocrisy in order to teach the church a valuable lesson, and still have welcomed them into their eternal home based on their saving relationship with Christ Jesus. Again, it's a question that we don't know for certain. We've looked at Peter's exchange with Ananias. Let's turn now and talk about his exchange with Sapphira, beginning at verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "this is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who carried your husband are out or at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died, and the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, I've heard of being slow in getting ready for church, but 3 hours is a bit much. For whatever reason, Sapphira arrived 3 hours after Ananias. And as we see in this exchange between Peter and Sapphira, she was a full participant in this deception with her husband. Together, they thought that they could appear to be something that they were not. That was the sin of hypocrisy. Together, they thought they could lie to God without consequence. We could call that the sin of foolishness. They should have known you cannot deceive God in this manner. And together, they suffered the immediate consequences of their sin. Both of them fell down and had to be carried out of the church by the young men. And all these things had a great effect upon the church. A great fear seized the church as they realized again the importance of purity within the church. And they realized that God was not going to tolerate such sin within the fellowship. Now, as we close today, I want to give our attention to the Apostle Peter, rather than the sin of this Christian couple. What role does Peter play, and how does he demonstrate his faith in that role? Sometimes I think we lose sight of Peter in the story because we're so drawn to the drama of Ananias and Sapphira. But in this story, Peter steps out in great faith by declaring what God was about to do in this event. You know, this is a very similar story to what we saw back in Acts chapter 3 when Peter approached the crippled man sitting by the gate called Beautiful. The crippled man was sitting there begging for money. Peter looks right at him, and the first words out of his mouth were, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." That took a bit of courage to say that. You know, for if that man had not stood up and walked, it would have been a little bit embarrassing for Peter. Now, we don't know what God revealed to Peter, what God told Peter to say. But either way, whatever the circumstances, it took great faith, great boldness, just to declare, rise up and walk. Before God performed the miracle, Peter was willing to say, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Think about it. Peter could have been more cautious. He could have qualified his statement a little bit. He could have said, "Dear God, if it is your will, let your healing hand be upon that man." That's a little more cautious, a little more careful. Doesn't put the bar too high. Just enough ambiguity and vagueness in that statement that the outcome could be rather open. But that's not what Peter does. He doesn't take the safe route. He declares boldly, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." What great faith. In our story today, I think it's a similar situation. Peter looks at Sapphira, looking now at verse 9. And he says to her, "The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out also." After he said that, she fell down and died. However, again, and that was a statement, they required great faith, great confidence. It would have been rather embarrassing if he had said that and she didn't fall down and die. Now, again, others in that situation may have taken the safe route, may have said something much more general, may have said, "Dear God, deal with this sin here in the church." Peter doesn't take the safe route. He boldly declares in faith that the young men will carry out Sapphira as they had carried out Ananias. I think it's a great lesson for us. The example of Peter. I think we need to be great in our boldness, great in our faith in what God will do in our midst. Maybe God takes less action in our lives because we're too timid to expect or to declare what we want God to do in our midst. Let's learn from the boldness of Peter. And as we saw last week, let's learn from the generosity of Barnabas, who was filled with the Holy Spirit and desired to give to those in need. Let's also learn from the story of Ananias and Sapphira that God will not tolerate the sin of hypocrisy in His church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who acts. You are God who desires us to be faithful. Father, let us be a congregation of people filled with the Holy Spirit and wanting and desiring to be generous. Let us be a congregation of people who will boldly and confidently declare Your promises and Your work in our midst. And Father, help us as a congregation to be very, very careful to examine ourselves and see whether or not Satan has come into our hearts, come into our midst, whether or not we are trying to deceive and lie and appear to be something that we are not. Father, so many lessons to be learned. Open our hearts to those lessons and give us the desire to be the people You have called us to be. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.